You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Southside Baptist Church, located in Florence, South Carolina. We now have two services, a classic service at 8:30 and a modern service at 11 o'clock. For more up-to-date information, check us out at southsidenow.church.
Well, amen. Thank you for being here. Let's give applause for our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Good stuff this morning. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you're new with us, whether you're here or watching, we have been going through the book of Corinthians and chapter by chapter. And man, you'll hit some difficult stuff, some stuff that you really need to dive in deep into and talk about and break up. And so I'll say that today's message is part one of speaking in tongues and what it means, what it is, what it's not. And next week will be part two. And so I will say, if you're new here with us, this is a little more maybe of a teaching versus a preaching today. And that's okay. Hey, you should have all of that in your church. Amen. So we're going to start in chapter 14 in verse one. And it says, let love be your highest goal. But you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives. Now, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14 deal with the different spiritual gifts that are given to believers. If you're a Christian, you've been given a special spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit, by God, that He wants you to use to benefit the body of Christ. And in return, it will benefit you as well. And God didn't give us the different gifts to just keep to ourselves, but to use to benefit the body of Christ, to your other brothers and sisters in Christ who are around you. And it says, so gives especially the ability to prophesy. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You will be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. I wish you could all speak in tongues, but even more, I wish you could all prophesy. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues, unless someone interprets what you are saying, so the whole church will be strengthened. So to prophesy, prophecy is given a word of wisdom. It is given the truth of God's word. It is to proclaim and in front of the whole church body. And so maybe in your mind, the first thing that comes to thought is prophecy is telling of future events. Though in the early church, that was an aspect of it. It wasn't the entire what it was all about. It was about proclaiming the word of God. And dear brothers and sisters, if I should come to you speaking in an unknown language, how would that help you? But if I bring you a revelation or some special knowledge or prophecy or teaching, that will be helpful. Even lifeless instruments such as a flute or a harp must play the notes clearly or no one will recognize the melody. But if the bugler doesn't sound a clear call, how will the soldiers know what is they're being called to battle? It's the same for you. If you speak to people in words they don't understand, how will they know what you are saying? You might as well be talking into empty space. And there are different languages in the world, and every language has a meaning. But if I don't understand a language, I will be a foreigner to someone who speaks it, and the one who speaks it will be a foreigner to me. And the same is true for you. Since you are so eager to have the special abilities the Spirit gives, seek those that will strengthen the whole church. Let's pray. Father, as we dive into your word, may our hearts and minds be open to what you have for us. And I'm thankful that you love us, you care for us, and you have given us the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to convict us, and to help us. And these gifts that we were given from the Holy Spirit, they were meant to strengthen the church. To strengthen the people. And so, God, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, growing up Baptist, there's some things that you would hear about every now and then about people speaking in tongues. When I was in high school, I had a friend who was going to preach on a Sunday night at a charismatic church. He said, man, you should come. And I'm like, I'm going to go. I've never been to a charismatic church. It was a Pentecostal church. And I wanted to support my friend. And I was a little interested about some of the things that you hear. And so I go and they're speaking in tongues. There's some other things that I'd never seen before. And my thought is this, man, am I missing out? Is there something I'm missing that maybe the Baptists just don't do? Am I missing something? Now, I do want to say this, as we're going over this topic, I consider it to be a secondary issue, but the gospel is our main issue that we need to agree upon in Christianity. And there are some things I really appreciate about charismatic churches. I love their passion and enthusiasm. I also like the fact that they have brought many, many to Jesus Christ. And I appreciate that about them. But there are some things that I definitely disagree with them on. And I want us to take a look at that here this morning. Is, are we missing something as a Baptist church with not speaking in tongues? Now, I know probably some of you, maybe you came from a charismatic background. I also want to say that just as we don't want to paint, we would not want someone painting a broad brush about Baptist churches, we also don't want to paint a broad brush on all charismatic churches, because there are different teachings and different aspects, even in some of those churches. And there's some teachings in some of those that I believe are not taught in other churches that are charismatic. And so I do want to be fair, and I don't want this to be a mess. As I would hear growing up at times, that maybe made fun of some of the charismatic churches and people. I don't want to do that, and that's not my spirit here this morning. Also, will say this, that if you disagree with me, it's okay. All right? We can still love one another. We can still have fellowship with one another. We're not going to kick you out the door. All right? We can disagree on some secondary and thirdary issues, even if it comes to some of the special abilities and gifts. Even today. Amen? We on the same page? Okay, good. So this can be a very, very controversial topic, and that's okay. And I will say this, that what we see biblically is there were sign gifts in the early church. No question. They are there. When you read the book of Acts, when you read 1 Corinthians, you see there are sign gifts that went on. Why did God have these? God authenticated his message and messenger through signs, through wonders, and through miracles. And why is that? Because anyone, especially during that time, anyone could have claimed to have been an apostle or could have had special knowledge or to be a Christian or a teacher. And God wanted a way, because they did not have the completed word of God, right? They didn't have, hey, turn to, 2 Timothy or turn to the book of Ephesians at that time. He didn't have it until towards the end of the first century, around AD 100. We know by AD 100, the word of God was completed. And so God had a way of authenticating his message, which was very, very important. And he knew that the believers were rather naive and childlike and probably could have been easily misled. So he validated his spokesperson, and he sent power and accompanying miracles and to authenticate his message and messenger. Now, it's good to remember that the book of Acts is a history of how God started the church. Now, we'll turn to Acts 2 here in just a little bit, but I do want to give you a little bit of background, and I have preached on a part of this in the past, so I don't want to repeat every... Testing, 1, 2, 3. Okay, I broke up there for a moment. I don't want to repeat everything, but the book of Acts is a transitional book between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, the Old Covenant dealing with the temple, dealing with the sacrifices, and it's important to remember that those in the Old Testament, underneath the Old Covenant, came to the Lord the same way we do today. You want to know how? By faith. And Paul talks a lot about this. Hebrews talks about this. Galatians talks about this. Romans talks about this, especially when it came to Abraham, that he believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. In the new covenant, there are certain things we don't need to do any longer. And man, that could be a whole sermon within itself between the old and new covenant. But it was God's plan. It was God's idea. And as you know, Brother John mentioned the book of Hebrews, man. It deals a lot with the old and new covenant and why and what happened. And it's a wonderful, wonderful book. But much of what we see in Acts relates to transition. Man, it's moving. And you have about 38, 40 years when you read the book of Acts, it's squished together. I mean, sometimes when you read the book of Acts, it looks like there's a miracle happening like every other day. Like boom, 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 boom. And though a lot of miracles happen during that time, it's not as often as you think because it's all squished together. Now, when you read the book of Acts, some things, and this also goes for the rest of the Bible, some things are what we say are prescriptive and some are just descriptive. What do we mean by that? Is that there are certain things where the Bible says you should do this, you should not do this. That would be prescriptive. Descriptive is the Bible just saying this is what happened. It's not saying you should do it. This is just what happened. I mean, when you go back and you read parts of the Old Testament and you're like, whoa, that was brutal. Did God approve of that? More than likely not. But the Bible describes it. The Bible records it. And it's the same way with the book of Acts. In fact, you know where the two books that most cults get most of like their scripture that they kind of twist and move around? The book of Revelation. And the second one, you already guessed it, the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Because not everything that is descriptive is prescriptive. So nonetheless, that's what we kind of see. So God used the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues to authenticate the start of the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, right? They're up in the upper room. The Holy Spirit comes, and they speak in tongues. And we'll dive into that a little bit more in just here in a moment. But I'm mentioning this for this reason. When you read the book of Acts, and you get to Acts chapter 8, you notice the Samaritans are speaking in tongues, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is coming upon them. And why is that? Now, if you remember, the Samaritans and the Jewish people, they didn't get along really well. In fact, the Samaritans, they had corrupted Judaism. That's what they had done. They kind of made their own religion. And they did not get along. Well, neither did the Gentiles get along with the Jewish people at times. Or the Jewish people wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles. So a Gentile, if you're new here, what's a Gentile? If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile, just like me. We're a bunch of Gentiles, unless you're Jewish. And that's okay. And the Samaritans, well, they were a mix. They were a mix between being Jewish and being Gentile. And so they wanted nothing to do with them. That wasn't God's plan, but that's what they did. Sometimes that's what religion will get you. And so in Acts chapter 10 and part of 11 with the Italian, Cornelius the Italian, you see them speaking in tongues as well. What's going on there? Why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing this up for this reason. Is that in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 10 with the Samaritans and the future Gentile church, you have Peter there and you have John, who were apostles. Why were they there? It was God's way to authenticate what was going on and how the Holy Spirit was going to move through those who were half Gentile and half Jew, and how God would move through the Gentile church. This would be a Gentile church. And Paul, Apostle Paul, his main focus would be the Gentile church. And you could say he was a Gentile apostle. And what this did, it kept unity in the church. So if the Samaritan church had just had the Holy Spirit fall on them and they started speaking in tongues on their own without any apostle there to verify it, what do you think would happen with the Jewish Christian church? They'd be like, man, they already corrupted Judaism. Now they're going to corrupt Christianity. But by having Peter there, by having John there, it was authenticated. Ooh, this is of the Lord. Same way with the Gentiles. Man, if you read about Peter and the way the apostles treated the Gentiles, it wasn't good. Now, it wasn't racism in the sense of like a black-white issue like here in America. But like Peter like did not want to go to Cornelius and explain to a Gentile the gospel. It was racist in a different way. But God's like, no, you're going to go there. You're going to reach them. And I'm going to authenticate my message so we can reach the Gentiles. And God used that. In this way, God prevented the early church from dividing into different sections to keep unity. So this is what we're going to look at. What is first and foremost? What is speaking in tongues? It is a supernatural ability to speak in foreign languages otherwise unknown to the speaker. That's what it is. That's what it is. So this is what we see first. We see that it is a spiritual gift from God. From chapter 12, 13, and 14, focus on the gifts given to the church. Speaking in tongues was a gift from the Lord. This gift was a way to communicate the things of God to someone who did not speak in your own language. You say, man, preacher, that sounds kind of hard and difficult. Well, unless God, it was a miracle. It was something that God did. So as well, what is speaking in tongues? It's a desirable gift, even though it isn't a requirement for faith. Now keep your finger here and just go back a couple chapters to chapter 12. I want to point out something here to you. In verse 28, it says, here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. And he does the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2, and he gives them in the order in which was needed in the early church. First, the apostles. Second, the prophets. Third, teachers. Then those who do miracles and those gift of healing. And those who can help others. Those who have the gift of leadership. Those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? No. Are we all prophets? No. Are we all teachers? Of course not. Do we all have the power to do miracles? No. Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the gift ability to speak in unknown languages, or as we say, tongues in some of the translations? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? What does it say? Of course not. You should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. Preacher, why are you mentioning this? Here's why. In some, not all, because I don't want to paint a broad brush, in some charismatic churches, and maybe even yourself here, there is a teaching that until you speak in tongues, you cannot truly become a Christian. That's a fact. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, not everyone had that gift in the early church, meaning not everyone has that gift today. That would be, my friend, what we call a false gospel. And those who teach that you must speak in tongues in order to truly become a Christian are teaching a false gospel. And that is a main issue, not a secondary issue or a tertiary issue. It is a main issue. It's another gospel. Paul spoke in Galatians about another gospel. So, man, even if an angel shows up to you and starts preaching another gospel, let them be accursed. It was serious. And man, they already tried to add works into the mix of the gospel in the book of Galatians. And Paul's like, no, wait a second. That's another gospel. That's not of the Lord. And I will say this. If you have someone and you believe that, you need to correct your doctrine and get right with the Lord and get right with Scripture. Because that is a false teaching that is not of God, and I would not attend a church that taught such a thing. So, as well, what we see here when it comes to what is speaking in tongues is less important to the whole body of believers. Nothing's more important than prophecy. So, you could say that prophecy is a greater, more desired gift than speaking in tongues. So kind of piggybacking off the last point, prophecy should be the more desired gift. But in some churches, it's not viewed that way. Got to speak in tongues. You got to speak in tongues. But we see here in Scripture is prophecy, the word of wisdom, of proclaiming God's truth, of proclaiming the word of God, should be more of a desired gift than even speaking in tongues. And so many people misunderstand the gift of prophecy to mean the ability to predict the future. And while knowing something about the future may sometimes have been an aspect of the gift of prophecy, it was primarily a gift of proclamation, not prediction. And so any pastor or preacher who declares the Bible to be, it can be considered a prophesier in that he is speaking forth the counsel of God. Why is this? The greater gifts as prophecy and teaching effectively and directly build up the entire church. It builds up everybody. And the lesser gifts, such as tongues, only build up a small part. So this is also what we see when it comes to tongues. Here's the fourth. Here's the fourth reason or what is speaking in tongues. In verse 22, notice with me in chapter 14, this is what it reads. So you see that speaking in tongues is a sign. Okay, well, I agree with that. But notice who it's for. Not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is the benefit of believers, not unbelievers. So, tongues in and of itself is a sign for unbelievers. And in fact, when you end up diving in a little bit more and a little bit closer, and when it comes to what tongues is for, it is a sign for the unbelieving Jewish people for the purpose of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring people to Jesus. Now, let me ask, is that the purpose of tongues in some of the churches that claim that they are speaking in tongues? It is not. It just isn't. And so we see some of this, what we see biblically, what speaking in tongues is not already starting to not match up on what we see Scripture is teaching. And so what we also see is that prophecy is for the believer. Now, I think it's important that a church is missional, that and we give the gospel. But you know what the purpose of church? And sometimes you'll every now and then see someone arguing like, hey, the church should only be for to bring people to Christ. And that's a part of it. But at the end of the day, we have church for believers. How do I know that? Well, Scripture just said, what's prophecy? It is preaching. The preaching is for believers. It's to help sanctify them, to help draw them closer to God. And we can do this through preaching, through the teaching, and whatever it may be, to help people know Jesus. Now, you should have people saved in your services and part of your church. Absolutely. But the main purpose is for believers. It's also what we see. Notice verse 13 here in chapter 14. It says, so anyone who speaks in tongues should pray also for the ability to interpret what has been said. Why is that? Well, for if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. So, tongues is a known language, but unknown to the speaker. So when someone was speaking tongues in the early church, they were speaking in another language that was not their own, that they did not understand. And he's saying, man, if anyone speaks in tongues, they should pray. It's not saying you should pray in tongues, not what it's saying. It's saying you might as well also pray for the gift of interpreting, or if you're just keeping it to yourself, you don't even know yourself what you're saying and what's going on. And it's useless. That's what he's saying. But I don't understand what I am saying. Well then, what should I do? I will pray in the Spirit, and I also will pray in words I understand. In other words, I'm going to pray in words I know, in my own language. And I will sing, when I sing in the Spirit, I will sing in words I understand. Very simple. For if you praise God only in the Spirit, how can those who don't understand you praise God along with you? So if John was up here and he was leading worship in tongues, that was another language, and you're like, I don't know how to sing with this because I don't know the language. That's what he's talking about. Now, if that was the case, and then when we were in Honduras, what would we have? We had an interpreter. An interpreter, because I'm speaking my own language, and my interpreter would hear what I'm saying because she could speak both, and she would interpret it. And that's what the gift was. The Holy Spirit was doing the interpreting to the other ears. In verse 16, for if you praise God only in the Spirit, how can those who don't understand you praise God along with you? How can they join you in giving thanks when they don't understand what you are saying? So Acts chapter 2 was a fulfillment of John the Baptist and his prophecy from Luke chapter 3, verse 16, when he said, man, when Jesus comes, when the Messiah comes, he's going to baptize you with his Holy Spirit and with fire. And It also was a prophecy fulfilling of Jesus. Because Jesus said, hey, guys, I'm leaving, I'm going, but don't worry. The helper, the comforter, he's going to come and he's going to be with you. He's going to indwell in you. And as a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit who indwells with us, who is with us. And we pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Holy Spirit, what is it? It's very simple what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. To be filled by the Holy Spirit, to be filled by the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with you getting excited. Being filled by the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with anyone running around the room. Being filled with the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. Being filled by the Holy Spirit means this, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And when we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, who is God, man, we can do things we normally would not do because of who God is and Him working through us. The language they spoke was a known language, but not known to them. It was a miracle. It is sometimes suggested by the charismatic movement that tongues and Acts often differ from what is in 1 Corinthians. This assertion is not simply permitted in this text. Now, I'll simply explain it, and it's easy to prove. And the view is that when you read Acts 2, and I do want us to turn over to Acts chapter 2 here in just a moment, and that the tongues that you read about in Acts chapter 2, that the view in a lot of charismatic churches is that in 1 Corinthians, it's just a little bit different. It's just a different tongue. It's not the same thing, but I will challenge you this. It is the same. It does not contradict one another. Rather, it parallels one another. Turn to Acts chapter 2, and what we're going to see is that this word tongue or tongues is pronounced in the Greek glossa. It's G-L-O-S-S-A. And the same term that is used here in Acts chapter 2, in fact, all of Acts, and Acts 2, and Acts 8, and Acts 10, and then when you go to 1 Corinthians and you look up what the word tongues means, it is the same word. The same word is being used. And it is always in reference to a known language that is unknown to the speaker. Very simple. That is the interpretation. And man, I tell you, our duty as Christians is when we read God's word and we study God's word is to draw the meaning out of the text, not to try to put our meaning into the text. And that's called what we call eisegesis. And man, it happens all the time. And it's an arrogant thing oftentimes to look at scripture and go, well, I just think this means because this is just what I'm feeling. Well, you're trying to make the word of God say something that it doesn't say. And so we should look at God's word and pull out the meaning of the text. So in verse 1, it says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And at that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. And they were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee. And yet we hear them speaking in our own languages. And it mentions in verse 9 and in verse 10, all the different languages of the people who were there. And they're like, we're hearing our own language. How can this be? And notice as it continues in verse 11, and we hear all these people speaking in our what? Own languages. And the wonderful things God has done. And they stood there amazed and perplexed. And what can this mean? They asked each other. And they're like, they're just drunk. I mean, there's like the apostles, they're just drunk. They're in the upper room, they're having a good time, and they're just wasted. And Peter stands up and says, oh, wait a second. No, we're not drunk. This is something the Lord's doing. He's doing something here. And it goes on to preach, and 3,000 people get saved. It was a miracle. It was the Holy Spirit was moving. And we see the start and the beginning of the church. In the same way where it's very clear that the languages that were being spoken here were known earthly language. There was no unknown language here. That was just some mystical language. And some have this view that in 1 Corinthians, especially 13, that there was just some mystical language. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, if I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And of course, the focus on chapter 13 is agape love and how we should be loving as believers. Well, some will look at that and go, whoa, the tongues of angels, what do we have here? And the word tongue there is the same Greek word that was used in the book of Acts, a known language. Now, every time an angel appears in Scripture, are they speaking in an unknown language that no one understands? No. When Gabriel spoke to Mary, said, hey, you're going to have a baby, and it's going to be the Christ child. She understood. She knew what was being said. Now, do angels have their own language? I have no idea. I had no idea. Nowhere in the Bible does it allude that they have their own language. Maybe they do. Maybe they don't. But we know that angels do speak. And man, Hebrews 13 talks about, you be careful how you treat strangers, because you may just entertain an angel not knowing it. Pretty crazy, isn't it? So angels look like people, and that's about all we really know about them. And so the unknown idea that there's an unknown tongue, an unknown way, just simply is nothing more than a stretch in Scripture. And if it was there, that's what I would teach. If it was even a glimpse of it, that means this is a possibility. But what is taught is there's an unknown language, and what it's led to is a lot of what many think is speaking in tongues, to just a lot of babbling. And that will also happen during this time of 1 Corinthians. There was a lot of went on. And there was it was common for the pagans of that day to just babble in an unknown language that no one knew. There was no interpreter. There was nothing. It was almost like a way to reach some religious, ecstasy and for them just in their worship and their excitement. And it just is not what we see in Scripture. Now, Paul goes from there for this early church because it was so chaotic, so unorganized. Any of you very organized, man, you would not have liked the church in Corinth. It's like they didn't start on time. I'm just imagining things a little bit. They didn't start on time. There was no one in the nursery. There was like, just things were just unorganized and crazy. And so Paul's like, I need to give you all some instructions when it comes to speaking in tongues. Notice with me in verse 26, he gives them six things that if they're going to speak in tongues in the early church, this is what you do. All right. So bear with me. If you say, preacher, I think you're wrong about when it comes to speaking in tongues, then I'll ask you this. These six things I'm getting ready to mention, is this what happens in some of the charismatic churches when they speak in tongues? And I'm glad to answer it for you for the most part, and I know this is a broad brush answer. The answer is no, they don't. And it's not just a suggestion, it's a command from the Lord. And this verse 26, it says, well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, one will sing. Another will teach. Another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues and another will interpret what is said. But everything that is done must strengthen you. No more than two or three should speak in tongues. They must speak one at a time, and someone must interpret what they say. But if one is present, who can interpret? And they must be silent in your church meeting and speak in tongues to God privately. Let two or three people prophesy, and let the others evaluate what is said. But if someone is prophesying and another person receives a revelation from the Lord, the one who is speaking must stop. It is this way, in this way. All who prophesy, all who have turn, will have a turn to speak, one after another, so that everyone will learn and be encouraged. Remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, As in all the meetings of God's holy people, women should be silent during the church meetings. It is not proper for them to speak. They should be submissive, just as the law says. And if they have questions, they should ask their husbands at home, for it is proper for women to speak in church meetings. Now, I've mentioned this before, and I'm not going to break down part of this today concerning women in ministry, but next week, a part of like finishing up tongues, we'll talk about a little bit, what was the leadership ability, and or not just ability, but responsibility of women in the early church? And what does that look like today? We'll tackle that a little bit, but I don't have enough time to do that today. Or do you think God's word originated with you Corinthians? Or are you the only ones to whom it was given? If you claim to be a prophet or think you are spiritual, you should recognize what I am saying is a command from the Lord himself. But if you do not recognize this, you yourself will not be recognized. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. And don't forbid speaking in tongues, but be sure that everything is done properly and in order. So, the instructions that Paul gave, he simply said, no more than two or three should speak in tongues in a service. And if so, only one should speak at a time. An interpreter must be present, or keep your mouth shut. Basically, what he says, right? That's what he says. He said, do it privately then, but not publicly, because no one's going to know what you're saying and no one's going to get anything out of it. Women were excluded from doing this in the public services. And he says, don't forbid it in the early church. If they have that gift, let them do it. Everything should be done properly and in order. And those were the instructions that were given. So the speaking in tongues happen today. And I'll finish these three reasons why they don't, and I'll answer it. I do not believe so. I do not believe so, and here's why. And I'm only going to get to three of the six, and next week I'll finish up and go even more into detail. And the first one's this. History indicates that tongues did cease. Tongues are not mentioned by any of the post-apostolic fathers. Other writers such as Justin Martyr, Origen, a man named Chrysostom, and Augustine considered tongues something that happened only in the earliest days of the church. Now, we have a lot of writings from the early church fathers. They're not inspired scripture, but here's what's kind of a neat thing, though, is that with the early church fathers, they quoted a lot of scripture in their writings. And so we can take what they said and what they wrote, and we can compare it to the other manuscripts we have. We have a plethora, I mean like a mile and a half high amount of manuscripts. And in fact, I'll say this, and I've preached on this before. If the New Testament is not true, all right, concerning, because you're concerned about the accuracy of the manuscripts, nothing else in ancient history is true, because there's nothing that compares to the amount of manuscripts that the New Testament church has and which we have today. Nothing compares to it. It's an awesome, awesome thing. But getting back to this, think about this. For almost 19 centuries, 19 centuries, what we experience today in some of the churches when it comes to speaking in tongues did not exist. And so either the early church fathers missed it, Luther missed it, Calvin missed it, the Reformers missed it, in the Great Awakening of the 1700s of John and Charles Wesley, who founded the Methodist Church, apparently they missed it. But they didn't miss it. They didn't miss it. And history itself points that what the gift of tongues, when it was given as a sign gift, had ceased. And it ceased to be. And much of what we have today, speaking in tongues, is not even actually a real language. And when you look at Acts 2, when you look at Acts 8, when you look at Acts 10, you go to 1 Corinthians, they were known languages unknown to the speaker as they spoke them. And that is not what we have today in some of the churches. And history backs exactly what went on. When did tongues really start coming back, of the tongues that we have today? The tongues that have come back today happened in the year 1901. January 1st, 1901, there was a man by the name of Charles Parham who was a Methodist minister and who eventually, well, he was always in conflict with the Methodist hierarchy there. And he broke off and he had some different students. And on one night, in a desire to search out, and as they're reading through the book of Acts, of desiring the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when does it happen? It happens at salvation. And so, and from there, for about 50 years, it spread just among basically the denomination in the charismatic movement. But as time has gone on, it has spread. It has spread even to Protestant denominations. What we also see concerning proof of speaking in tongues that do not exist besides history is missionaries still need to go to language school. If the gift were still available today, there would be no need for missionaries to attend language school. Missionaries would be able to travel to any country and be able to speak that language without going to language school. And let me tell you, a lot of money would be, and not just money, but and time would be saved. I mean, if the missionaries, we should only send missionaries in who have the gift of speaking in tongues. We, you know, out of our church, the Ferriers are in Poland. Man, it could have saved them a whole lot of time of learning to speak Polish. Why is it that the charismatic missionaries have to go to language school? Because the gift of tongues has ceased. And if it had not ceased, they would not need any language school biblically. And what is taught today is that many are speaking in tongues or speaking in the churches. It benefits nobody. It is proven to be gibberish, which I will share next week, that research has been done on the languages of many of the charismatic churches when it comes to tongues. It does not add up. And many from childhood have been taught is how you speak in tongues. And some of it's just the environment they've been in. Almost like a peer pressure type environment of this is what you need to do to be spiritual. This is what you need to do to really be a Christian. And I'll end with this. Tongues was an inferior gift to prophecy, preaching. Preaching the word of God edifies all believers, whereas tongues simply does not. The prophet was much needed in the first century because the New Testament was not yet completed. And so the prophets, together with the apostles, formed the foundational ministries of the church in the first generation. And by the time you get to Ephesians 2 and you read Romans, when the gifts are mentioned, tongues is nowhere to be found. That even as the New Testament was being completed, and it was being written, and 1 Corinthians was written before Romans, it was written before Ephesians, that even at that time in the first century, it was starting to go away. And Paul, man, he tries to steer the wayward Corinthian church from this obsession with the miracle of speaking in tongues. And if God meant for you to speak in tongues, it's not going to be so you can just speak it in church where no one understands, where there's no unbelievers who can understand it. It simply does not add up with what we see with the early church in tongues. So, three reasons for this statement regarding the superiority and priority of the gift of prophecy over tongues is this. History indicates this. Speaking in tongues without interpretation, it does not edify the church, but prophecy does. Speaking in tongues does not benefit the hearer without an interpreter, but prophecy benefits everyone. Speaking in tongues without an interpreter does not instruct the assembly, but prophecy it does. Say, preacher, why teach on this? Well, one, part of teaching and part of preaching is for us to rightly divide the word of God. And right doctrine leads to right living. And much is focused on having an experience in some churches and missing out on the basic elementary teachings of God's Word. And I hope that you do have an experience. I hope that you do experience God. But man, if every time we're trying to live off an experience and off hype, you're missing it. You're missing all that God has for you. And I'm concerned about some of this that has gone into some of the churches. From what we have seen of having experience of rolling on the floor, of speaking gibberish, of holy laughter, engaging in a fire tunnel, whatever that is, binding Satan, seeking glory dust, receiving impartation or getting new revelation, acquiring mountains of influence. These simply are not biblical, but made up teachings that are not from the Holy Spirit that have infiltrated the church. And when unbelievers come into such a church, you know what it does? It scares them away. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's freedom. And I pray and I want you to know that you can find freedom in Christ. I'll talk about this a little more next week and I'm done. Many of you have heard of Benny Hinn. He has a nephew. He has a nephew named Costi Hinn. And Costi is a real deal. Costi used to be in the background of the Benny Hinn Crusades, he and his cousins and brothers. And Costi grew up living a rich lifestyle. May even show a clip of him next week. But Costi got out of that because as he started to study and read the Word, as he saw the fake healings, and yes, God can heal today, no question. Not the way we see going on through a Benny Hinn. But as he saw the fake healings, he saw all that was going on. God slowly started to touch his heart. And Costi is a pastor today. Actually, he's starting a church, an evangelical church. It's interesting of his points, his point of view. I'd encourage you to check him out at some point in time. Doctrine matters. Scripture matters. And Scripture should be held above our experiences. We should filter them with God's Word. Let us pray. God, I thank you for your Word. God, we live in a day and age of confusion. And your Holy Spirit always seeks to bring clarity. And some of the things we have going on in some of our churches today has brought confusion instead of clarity. When the Holy Spirit moves, and the Holy Spirit works, it's not to cause confusion. Now, God, I know you can do anything you want to do at any time you want to do it. And I hope this message doesn't come across as trying to box you in. But your Holy Spirit works through your Word, works in our lives, and works in our hearts. And I'm sure those who are watching, who are listening right now, that the main benefit is this. Some of you felt less than as a Christian, maybe because you thought you were missing out on some special revelation or missing out on speaking in tongues, that you were missing out on something mystical that you just, maybe you'd missed it. But as I stand up here today and preaching and rightly dividing God's Word, you missed nothing. So God, I pray that you'll use us for your glory to spread the gospel of Jesus. That's what it's about. It's about your mission. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about you, God. Maybe you have veered off. Maybe once you were close to God, now you're far from God. I want you to know, man, the Holy Spirit is wooing you back to Him. And make no mistake, there are times in which Baptist churches, we've neglected the Holy Spirit. And I can appreciate that about the charismatic movement of bringing even more attention to the role of the Holy Spirit in this day and age. And Christian, you need the Holy Spirit in your life. You need Him to fill you. You need Him to control you. Because, man, you've made a mess on your own. God, we love you. We're thankful that you are patient and kind and loving and helpful. And that you've given us the Spirit to lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. God bless you, church.